Next week there will be another assignment for two more of you to sing. So the old boy said that'll preach, and it's going to this morning. All right, that song that these guys just shared it again at my request. Andy wasn't going to own that one for nothing, were you? Huh? Okay. All right. Turn over to John chapter 21 this morning. We're going to eat those fish today, okay? We're going to eat those fish. Back up, since we need to bring everybody to the same spot and provide the context, let's start reading in verse 4, okay? Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in the net because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped down for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, that would be the sixth, Peter was the seventh. He's headed to shore, the others are in the boat still, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. And when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, the English Standard Version says, "Come and have breakfast." The King James says, "Come and dine." Jesus said to them, "Come and dine." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So the disciples have met with Jesus twice, resurrected Jesus, and now this is the third time, but they don't know it yet. They head back up north to Galilee, about 70 miles from Jerusalem, and they decide to go fishing. Now we can build a lot into that, and we won't back up over that, but they're confused. You know, what's going on? And so they go fishing. They fish all night. They don't catch any. And then Jesus appears on the shore. They don't know it's Jesus, as we just read. And they caught a net full of fish, simply because they obeyed the Master and did what He told them to do, because He knew something they didn't know, and He was going to meet what they could not meet. And they had a net full of fish. And then, as we just read, John recognized that it was Jesus, because this had happened to him, recorded over in Luke chapter 5. Another very similar experience, not the same. It occurred at the beginning of the ministry. And because of that catch of fish, Peter, James, and John laid down their nets and followed Jesus. They just walked away from it. You ever done that in your life? Just walked away from whatever it was. Peter then, when he saw that, he put on his outer garment, threw himself into the water, the scripture says, and swam to shore, going to Jesus. And then the others came to shore. And when they got there, there was Jesus. They knew it was Jesus. And he said to them, "Come and dine." And he had the fish already prepared, and the bread was there with it. So with that background, I want us to look at three things this morning. Some obvious truths from this passage, okay? Then I want us to look at options for dining, and finally, an opportunity to dine that you don't want to miss. All right? Let me share with you some things that we can pull out of this today, okay? First of all, the invitation to come and dine was for disciples only. Now, for these guys to be fishing at this place on the Sea of Galilee, which was a large body of water, they are experienced fishermen. They know where the fish are supposed to be. Well, so does everybody else, and a lot of people are in the fishing business. So my point is, there's a lot of other folks, no doubt, gathered around at that place in that area on the Sea of Galilee on this particular day, because a lot of people fished. They fished to live. They fished to have fish to sell to live. But only the disciples, only followers of Jesus, are invited by Jesus to come and dine. Folks, that is significant. Because what is going on here in this passage and all of this about this invitation to come and dine is for disciples only. So let me hasten to say, if you're here this morning and you're not a disciple, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if there's never been a time in your life when you have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, today's a good day to start. You'll see just what all that means here in just a little bit. All right, so first of all, the invitation to come and dine is to disciples only. The invitation to eat is to eat what Jesus provided. There is not a menu from which they were to choose. They didn't get to decide, well, could we have a little, appetizers, maybe some fruit and vegetables with the deal, you know. No, they don't get to decide. Jesus planned the meal. And Jesus provided the meal. Have I ever come to that time in our life when we said, Jesus said, come and dine, and here is what I have for you? You say, well, I don't really like that. That seems to be a little bit, you know, too basic for me. Do you have some pizzazz to add to it, maybe? Jesus planned the menu. He provided the invitation. These guys are not going to have anything to eat. They didn't pack a brown bag lunch. They've worked all night. They're hungry. They're starving. It takes about 4 hours once you eat for the food in your belly to be out of your belly. It's kind of graphic, but that's what it is. Why you get hungry. All right? And so these guys had long ago spent up all of their circulating glucose and those kind of things. Their belly is empty. They're hungry. All night long they've worked. They're hungry. They can't go down to the local McDonald's. It's not open. If their bellies had have been full, okay, and Jesus said, come and dine. Speculating here, I don't think that they would have been ready to answer that invitation as they are in their state of hunger. My point is this. He often makes us very hungry so that we will come and dine. Okay? So those times in your life when things are going upside down and you weren't planning for it to happen, when things are painful, when you are without, remember those life events we talked about last week? Pay attention to those life events. Like these disciples, he may be putting you in a place to get your attention so that you will answer his invitation to come and dine with him. Another truth that comes out of this. They had no input to this. And, you know, we won't part fellowship over this, but I don't think they ate the fish they caught. There's already fish on the fire. And there's bread there. Now, he told Peter, go back and get some of the fish that you caught. But I believe the reason he did that was he wanted Peter to touch the miracle that he had just done. You see, a lot of times we have this mental thing about this, but when you pick it up and it's wiggling in your hands, it reminds you of what he has just done in your life. But we have no record that they ate any of those fish. The fish are on the fire. Now, there was fish and there was bread on the menu. There was bread on the menu. Jesus has already told them earlier in the teaching ministry, the 3 years, that he said to them on one occasion, I am the bread of life. Remember? Now, we won't part fellowship over this one either, but I suspect the bread that's there beside the fish is unleavened bread. All right? This is kind of one of those sidebar things. All right? But this is a big deal. I suspect that the bread that Jesus had there was unleavened bread. Now, I'm on thin ice now. Okay? CC, come and get me. All right? We're going to bake some bread. All right? I've never baked bread in my life. All right? But I understand when you bake a loaf of bread, you're going to need flour, right? Water. What else? Yeast. Is that it? All right. That's not as hard as I thought, okay? Now, unleavened bread is the water and the flour, but no yeast. So in that day, what they had to do, today you go down to Walmart or Woods or wherever and buy some yeast. Used to come in little packets, does it still? Okay. And so, you know, yeast is yeast, all right? But you can't make bread without yeast, so you got to have it. In this day, they didn't have a Woods or a Walmart. So the way that they got the yeast so that their bread would raise and be a loaf of bread, and you sourdough bread people, that my wife gave me that reference, okay? What they would do is they would stir up a dough for one loaf, and before they put it in the oven, they would take a big glob out of it and lay it aside. Okay? And so the next time that they were doing the mixing the dough, they would take the glob that is spoiling, okay, and put it in the new loaf, okay, so it will rise. And they keep doing that. Well, with unleavened bread, you don't put the glob in the loaf. You think, what on earth does that have to do with anything? Unleavened bread in Scripture is a big deal. Because you see what it represents in the new life, in the new life with Jesus, you don't take anything from the old experience and add it to the new. Hence, unleavened bread. And I suspect that the bread that Jesus prepared here was unleavened bread because he wanted nothing from that old life of theirs, the teaching of the Pharisees and following the law and all that. He wanted none of that in this new life. Okay, all right. I tried to explain that to Joanna last week and didn't get anywhere, so we okay, sweetheart? Go on. Okay. All right. She looked at me and said, what on earth are you talking about? Okay. All right. So anyway, back to it. Okay. The invitation was in the context again of their hunger. If they had not been hungry, this may not have happened the way it did. They are famished though. As we said, they worked all night. They didn't do a thing to earn what they would eat. There's no collection taken up. Disciples, the Lord provided the food for them to come and dine, and he provided the invitation, he provided the meal itself, and he served them the food. Now, those are just some truths that I pulled out. Also, did you notice that Peter, even though he exuberantly jumped into the water and swam to shore, didn't get to go first? Did you notice that John, who proclaimed, "It is the Lord," didn't get an extra helping? None of that is recorded. I don't think any of it happened. You see, what we do as disciples does not earn us any more of that which Jesus is providing. And it's not based on what we do. It's based on who He is. All right. Secondly, this morning, I want us to look at options for dining. Looking at, you, if you will, at the completeness of this invitation to come and dine. Jesus promised His followers early in His ministry food and clothes. Those are guarantees. And He said, having the food and clothes that I provide, therewith be content. He is going to give us the food that we need and the clothes that we need to wear. In fact, it's in Psalms somewhere, I believe, where it's recorded, said, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the elect, the chosen of God, begging bread. Okay? He's going to provide. You see, our problem is we want more than that. But all we need is something to eat and something to wear. And He said, got you covered. And the apostle came on later and he said that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Okay? So as the kids would say, or used to, chill. He's got you covered. He's going to provide the basic needs for whom? Disciples. This is not a promise to anyone who is yet to believe. It can be, but it's not. This whole thing is set in the context of the disciples. And so He promised to provide the physical bread that we need. Okay? Now, in addition to that, and I think more importantly, He provides food, bread, not only for the physical body, but for our soul and spirit. Remember when He said, I am the bread of life? There's seven I am statements in the book of John. That's one of them. I am the bread of life. What's He talking about there? He wasn't talking about physical bread. Now He's talking about that bread that nourishes the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, and the spirit, our spirit, the essence of us. I am the bread of life. I am that when you consume it, when you consume me, my body, then you will never hunger again. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that initiates life and that continues life. And I satisfy your spirit's hunger. And only I. A lot of folks are hungry today. They don't know what they're hungry for. They're trying everything under the sun. Some of you. You know, you've tried this, that didn't work, you got this, that, you know, that, and you're still hungry. You don't even know what you're hungry for, you just know you're hungry. We say that in some very glossed over terms, I need to find something fulfilling. Or I need to be more complete. I need someone in my life who will help me be all that I really am. And all kind of other garbage. What they're saying, folks, is I am soul hungry, S-O-U-L. And they don't know it. To those of us who have believed, know what it's like to be satiated, full of Him. And we don't hunger anymore. Now what happens is that we step back over here in the flesh maybe, okay? And then when we have all that we need in Christ, then we still look over here and we say, boy, I like that, you know, and we'll get kind of drawn that way. Those lust of the flesh kind of things, okay? Folks, if you're in Christ Jesus, you have everything you're looking for. Whatever that is over there is not going to do anything except cause you pain. You have it already. And so when he said, I am the bread of life, he knew that when we believed and consumed him through our belief, that we would be never hungry again. Never hungry again. You see, those who are not disciples, those who are yet to believe, they can go out and hustle some physical bread. Get a job, rob a bank, buy some bread, you know, you can eat. But the person who is yet to believe can never provide for themselves the bread that they crave for their soul. That comes in only one way, and one way only. Now, a little bit later on, we won't get there this morning, okay? We didn't even read it, okay? He's going to have this encounter with Peter. He said, Peter, lovest thou me? And he said to him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Who's he talking about there? Bah. Anybody else? Bah. Yeah, we're the sheep, okay? Because we're in the flock of God, the flock of Jesus. We entered by the door, remember his teaching? Okay? We entered by the door. I am the door, he said. And so if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you are a sheep of God. You belong to him. He knows you. And we know his voice. And when the master calls, we respond just like a herd of sheep will do to a real shepherd, a physical shepherd. You see? And so he says to Peter, feed my sheep. What he's saying there is, Peter, give me to those who are my sheep. And this is not confined to Peter alone. This is for every disciple, feed my sheep. That's one of the reasons we gather here on a Sunday morning and in small groups throughout the week. Feeding sheep. That's what we're doing. You say, well, I'm not Peter. He was the first pope. No, he wasn't, okay? I don't think that command is exclusive to the Apostle Peter. Dwayne, did you feed any sheep this morning? Up those stairs, right? Okay? When you came by someone and you said to them, listen, I've been praying for you this week because I know it's a difficult time, you're feeding sheep. Because you're giving the bread of life to those who are in the sheepfold, a part of the flock of God. Folks, feed more sheep. Feed more sheep. Well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Well, just shut up and listen. That's all you have to do. It's not tough. You walk up to somebody and there's something in your mind. Say it. That's the food that the Lord is going to pass from you to them. Feed my sheep. And it will always, if it's from the Holy Spirit, be about Jesus. Because the Scripture says, Jesus said, when I leave, there's another like me coming. And he will not speak of himself, he will speak of me. The Holy Spirit talks about one person, and that's Jesus Christ. You see? We just have to get over this thing of not wanting to feed sheep. Because the bread of life is what sheep need to nourish them. Just like these disciples are hungry as they crawl out of that boat. Disciples today are hungry, and the command is to feed my sheep. So the perpetual sharing of the bread of life, so that all may be fulfilled, is the command that the Lord gives. It's a perpetual. You feed the sheep, they feed somebody else, and that feeding then just spreads through a body of believers. We need it. Just like we need bread to eat physically. We need the bread of life. So there is the options for dining. Physical bread, but more importantly, the bread of life. Now, fasten the seatbelt. And while you're fastening, turn over all the way back over to the back of your Bible to Revelation chapter 19. Because what we're going to see over here, is an opportunity for dining that you don't want to miss. So look over at Revelation 19. Now here's what's happening in Revelation 19. Okay? On earth, the tribulation period, that 7-year period, is raging. Okay? We're into the bowl judgments and those kind of things. 2/3 of the people, the population of the world, are already dead. Every believer that has believed during the tribulation period has been killed because they are a follower of Jesus. They refuse to take the mark of the Antichrist. Okay? The rapture of the church has occurred. Now, there's a growing mindset today that that doesn't exist. We don't have time to get into that this morning, okay? But folks, don't believe what you're going to hear out there, that all of that talk about the catching away of the church, okay? There's nothing to that. That Christians are going to go through the tribulation period. That's a popular thing that's out there to now, okay? In the sophisticated whatever, all right? Don't go there, all right? There is a catching away of the church, and maybe someday here in the near future we'll get into that, okay? But there is, and nothing has to be done for that to happen. There are no signs that have to be fulfilled for the rapture of the church to occur. There are many signs that have to be fulfilled, and most have been for the second coming of Jesus, two different events separated by a 7-year period called the tribulation. Well, that's raging on earth when what we're reading here in the 19th chapter of Revelation. Okay? That's already occurred. The great white throne judgment has not yet happened. The millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, has not yet happened. The battle of Armageddon is getting ready to happen when Jesus Christ himself will come on a white horse and the armies of heaven will come with him. And he will touch down on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah tells us, and his foot will touch down there, the very place he left from. And then he, by the sword in his mouth, will just defeat all of the hordes, the armies of the world that are gathered there in the Valley of Megiddo, about a 70-some mile valley that stretches the length of Palestine, the Promised Land. And somebody said, well, what is that sword? Listen, the one you call Lord could simply say, drop dead, and they'd all die. Okay? I don't know what it's going to be. But whatever it is, the carnage is going to be so great that blood runs the depth of a horse up to the horse's bridle through that valley of Megiddo. All right. I'll get caught up in that. We'll be here till mid-afternoon, okay? That is yet to happen. It hasn't quite happened. So what we're reading about in 19 is at the end of the tribulation period, before the coming of Jesus Christ in the air and to the Mount of Olives, before the millennial kingdom, etc. All right. Now, start in verse 5 with me. Okay? Verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. Who's that? Us. Yeah. Those of us who have been caught away when He appears in the air, doesn't come to earth. We're caught away. We are the dead in Christ are raised first, then we which are alive and remain are caught up to meet Him in the air. We're changed in the twinkling of an eye to a resurrected body like the body He had when He came out of the tomb, and He takes us to His heaven. And we're there. We're there. And all of those New Testament saints who are saved during the tribulation period, and they have paid for their faith in Jesus Christ, because they're all murdered, killed by the Antichrist and his forces. They're there also. All right? So that is the all his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Now verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. That's us. Like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out. In other words, the collective voices of this humongous throng of people, that's what sounded to John like thunder and like water roaring. You ever been by a river that's like a waterfall or something like that? You can't even hear, okay? Well, that is really the voices of all of these saints, you and I and those who will be killed during the tribulation period. That is the voice of these saints. And here's what they're crying out. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. Listen, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her, the bride, to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, or we would say, what color? White. The purest white you've ever seen. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Any saints here today? Come on. Well, we're going to have to give an invitation or something. We've got all room full of lost people. I'm a saint. You are as well. If you have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus. If you're a sheep, you're a saint. Okay? All sheep are saints. All saints are sheep. All right? You don't have to be recognized by the Catholic Church or anything like that. I don't know what that is, okay? But I know what this is. All right. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, folks, this gives me weak knees. This is what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the Jewish tradition, for the wedding celebration, okay? Now, today, you know, we plan for a year, okay? And then we have a 20-minute service. All right? Not so then, okay? The wedding for the Jews would go on 1 to 2 weeks. Yeah. And there's the betrothal before that. I mean, it's a, you know, but the marriage celebration would last about 1 to 2 weeks. And what would happen in this tradition, sometime during that 1 to 2 week period, the bridegroom would take the wedding party with him, and they would go to the bride's house. And he would go there seeking the blessing of the bride's parents. and he would take the bride with him, and they would go back to his house along with this wedding party, and there he would provide the meal, the bridegroom's meal. Now, do you see the connections in what we just read here? You see, the marriage supper of the Lamb that is going to be in heaven in your future, if you're a disciple, is this very thing, where the groom is Jesus Christ, and the bride is the church. And the church is all those who are followers of Jesus Christ, that great throng we just talked about. Well, there's going to be a celebration where it says here, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready." There is that celebration of the bridegroom uniting with his bride, which is the church. Now, folks, that's an opportunity to dine that you don't want to miss. You want to be there. You want to be there. I don't understand all the nuances of this. I just understand it enough to know that I don't want to miss it. Because it's game, set, match. If you're not at this dining place, this marriage supper of the Lamb, you are on earth and you are already dead and you're bound for a devil's hell and no U-turns permitted. Game, set, match. You with me? This is an opportunity to dine that you don't want to miss. The guest list is made. The invitations have been sent out. And if you're here this morning and you have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you got your invitation. And you RSVP'd and said yes. And so you have a place there, and there's a placard with your name on it at this table. You have a reservation. So that if you should die before this or before the rapture of the church, you're in. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And so now you're there in heaven, you're just waiting for, you know, the table to be set and the dinner to begin. And it will. But if you have received an invitation and you said, "No, I don't want any part of that. Man, I want to enjoy life. I don't want to get all religious or something like that." You don't have a place. There's nobody expecting you to be there. There's no plans for you. Nobody is preparing a place for you in His heaven like Jesus told us in John 14. "If I go, I'll come again. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and you receive you to myself." You're not on the list. No reservations. Because you turned down the invitation. But because you got out on a cold, icy Ozarks winter day and came to this place, there's an invitation waiting for you here. And the invitation is to come and dine. Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, is bidding you today to come and dine. And those of you who have answered the invitation, and there's a reserved place for you at the table of the Lord in His heaven, why would you care about much of anything else? Huh? And when you get hungry, when things start going because you've been over here trying to eat dirt, that's what the flesh does, eat dirt. Okay? And you think, man, dirt. Hate dirt. Dirt makes me sick. Well, of course it does. You're a child of the King eating dirt. When He has provided for you the best that He has to feed your soul and spirit. And you're eating dirt? Let's pray. Father, I'm speechless. After I read about Your plans for my future and for the future of every person in this room who have believed, who are saints. Oh Lord, forgive us for the times when we complain and growl because we say we're hungry. We go out and we try to eat something that's going to make us sick when You're all that we need. Forgive us for those times when we have passed up the feast of a King, the bread of life, Jesus Himself, for cotton candy. Oh Lord, thank You. Thank You this morning that Your promise from Your Word is that You are planning for us to be at Your wedding feast, Lord Jesus. You know us by name. You know everything about us. You're preparing that place for us even now. And one day in our future, if we are in Christ, we will be there with You at Your marriage supper. And all I can respond to that, Father, is thank You. Thank You that You invited me one day as a 12-year-old boy. And I didn't understand anything about it. I just knew I was hungry. And You invited me to come and dine. And Father, now, whatever the difference between 66 and 12 is. Never hungered since. I've never looked for anybody else to secure eternity. And more I'm beginning to see You in every life event that I face. And more I know the fellowship that You've talked about. And I know Your voice, the voice of the shepherd. I know the voice. And Lord, I've never gone without food. You have always provided. And more than that, I know that You're always one confession away from restoring the fellowship that You and I have. Not the relationship, that's secure, Lord, because You said it is. But that fellowship where we just sit down together and You feed my soul. Father, my head's bowed right now. I'm not looking around, but I know that there's a whole lot of folks shaking their heads. I know what You mean. And for that I say, praise Your name. But Father, for those that might be here this morning who are yet to believe, they're going to go out the door hungry unless they come and die. And I pray they would this morning.